Unmuted. So a few months ago, I was in Elizabeth Street Mall doing the Bible reading for David G. I was proclaiming God's word, reading what Jesus had to say about divorce. As I was reading, I felt uncomfortable. Why did I feel uncomfortable? Because what I was saying would have been controversial. What I was saying would have caused hostility and anger. It would have been hard for some in the mall to agree with. It would have gone against what they thought to be right. It would have gone against their worldview. They would have been angry. The thing is, are we any different? Throughout God's word, don't we find it hard to agree with everything we hear or read? Don't we also find the Bible to be controversial? And some topics, if we hear them, they will make us see red. We will get angry with what the Bible says because it will contradict with what we believe to be true. We may label these passages as behind the times. We say that they were just a cultural thing and no longer apply. We may even argue that science has actually proved this part of the Bible to be false. Cornerstone, what in God's word makes us angry? Knowing that the gospel can save murderers and rapists? The topic of creation versus evolution? Being told to love our enemies? What makes us angry? The question then is, what happens when we get angry at God's word? What do we miss or fail to see because we are blinded by our anger? We have all had conversations with someone where things have got a bit heated, where tempers have flared. We get so focused on our emotions that we forget to listen to what the other person is saying. We miss vital information. We may even miss life-changing words. Today we see examples of blind anger and how it led to life-changing words falling on deaf ears. In Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through chapter 6, verse 11, we see five controversial events. And in our passage today, we see two of these events. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law would confront Jesus and what he was doing. In their anger, they would question Jesus, question his actions. But in their anger, they missed something huge. They failed to hear Jesus' teaching. This is something we have to be asking ourselves. Is this me? Do I get angry at God's word? Do I get angry with Jesus? Do I miss out on hearing the life-changing words of Jesus? Cornerstone, today I want to remind you about who Jesus is and what he did. Today I want each and every one of us to learn who Jesus is. To do this, we'll explore the following 3 points. Our first point, Jesus is the doctor. Our second point, Jesus is the bridegroom. And our third point, Jesus is the new wine. So let's come to our first point, shall we? That Jesus is the doctor. From Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to verse 32, we see one of these controversial encounters. Jesus went out, saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Jesus went up to Levi and said, "Follow me." Levi got up, left everything he had, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus. Among the guests were tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors were those that extorted money from their fellow Jews. They were hated and despised, and were ceremonially unclean because of their continual contact with Gentiles, those that weren't Jewish. While sinners were those that failed to keep God's law. It included those who were guilty of publicly known sin and others who did not keep the strict purity requirements of the Pharisees. It was for this reason, in verse 30, that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law complained to Jesus. Eating with the unclean wasn't acceptable. Yet when Jesus explained himself, his answer fell on deaf ears. In their blind anger, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law missed Jesus' teaching. What did they miss? That Jesus is the doctor. Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Cornerstone, I want to take you back a few weeks ago when Campbell was preaching from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44, where Campbell reminded us of how sin has caused a terrible brokenness, and that it is Jesus who heals and restores us. In our passage today, Jesus is reminding us exactly that. Sin has made us sick, and that he has come to heal us. If the Pharisees weren't so blinded by their anger, they would have understood that Jesus came to heal them and bind up their wounds. If we were to look in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we can read, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence." Jesus has come for the sick, not the healthy. Jesus is letting the Pharisees know why he is here. He is here to heal sinners. So of course he would be around sinners and tax collectors. They were the ones that needed him. Who of us could imagine our local GP going to his patients, "Sorry, I'm only here to see the healthy people. Those that are sick are going to have to see someone else." Our doctor's role is to help the sick, not heal the healthy. Jesus is the doctor who has come to call sinners to repentance. He will heal us and bind up our wounds. Wounds which sin has caused. We've all experienced hard times. Our loss of a friend or loved one. A broken relationship. The struggles of life. The worries of life. A loss of great finances. In one way or another, we've all felt the brokenness of this world. One of the biggest struggles I had was experiencing brokenness. Our relationship ended. I experienced a feeling of hurt, an overwhelming brokenness. And I asked the question, why? And what happened? In the midst of the dramas of my life, Christ entered the picture. I learned about the suffering of this world, the brokenness that we experience, and then learning how Christ was the answer. He took me in my brokenness, and he gave me something so much better. Jesus gave me himself. Jesus came and he took me in my brokenness, and he healed me. He didn't just give me a band-aid and do a big patch-up job. No. He restored me. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus does. He knows your struggles. He knows your pains. He knows the brokenness that you are feeling. And what does he do? He restores you. I find it absolutely amazing, the grace of Christ. his undeserved kindness, that Jesus came for a sinner like me. He came for a sinner like you. Despite what we had done in our life, Jesus saw our brokenness and he restored us. The grace of Christ was shown to Levi, the tax collector. It was shown to all tax collectors and sinners. Someone like me. Someone like you. It is not the healthy who need a doctor. It's the sick. In the Pharisees' anger, they failed to see this. They were just too angry. All they saw was Jesus eating with the unclean. The question is, in our anger, what are we failing to see? What are we missing out on? The Pharisees didn't see this. But do you see this? Do you see that Jesus is the doctor? Do you see the love and grace of Christ? Jesus is the doctor. And yet he is so much more. Let's come to our second point. Jesus is the bridegroom. In verses 33 to 35, we see another controversial encounter. In verses 33, they say to Jesus, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. Fasting in the Bible generally meant going without food and drink for a period of time. In the Old Testament, we learn that there were certain annual fasts which were observed, such as the Day of Atonement. Fasting was also observed by individuals for a variety of other reasons. People fasted out of grief, people fasted to show remorse or repentance. It was often directed towards the securing the guidance and help of God. In our passage today, we aren't explicitly told why the Pharisees or the disciples of John fasted regularly. But despite the reason, our passage suggests that it was a regularly upheld custom that wasn't being observed by Jesus. It was for this reason there was anger. And how does Jesus respond to their anger? Look at verse 34, where Jesus says, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them?" Jesus said that he is the bridegroom. What does that mean? Look again in Hosea, this time looking at chapter 2, from verse 16 to 23, we can read, "In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me master. I will remove the name of Charles from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. In that day, I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and creatures that move along the ground. Bow and sword and battle I will abolish from the land, so that all may lay down in safety. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. In that day I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies and the new, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, and the new wine and oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. I will plan for myself in the land. I will show my love to the one I called, not my love. And I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God." What did this mean? It means that Jesus' arrival meant a new marriage. A new relationship. The bridegroom's coming was to show the restoration of Israel through a new way of life. Jesus paid the price for his bride. He bought the church with a price. Jesus bought us with his blood. In his mercy, he gave us new life. He gave us a new marriage. This was a joyous time. How could you come to Jesus fasting, wearing a sackcloth and ashes on your head? The bridegroom dwelling among us was a wonderful time. How could the Pharisees expect the disciples of Jesus to fast? This is why Jesus says, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? Fasting was a time of mourning. How could they fast? The bridegroom was among them. I want to pause here and tackle a question that may have arisen in some of us. The question of whether we should be fasting now. When we look at verse 35, it says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and in those days they will fast. It is true that Jesus did leave his disciples, but not for long. We learn from the Gospel of John, in chapters 14 through to chapter 16, that Jesus wasn't going to leave us alone. He was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. God's Word teaches us that when the Spirit of God lives in us, Christ is in us. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, it says, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Jesus is alive in us now. He is among us now. The question then is, what is Jesus doing? As a husband washes and cleanses his wife from the world, Jesus is now washing us and cleansing us in his word. He is working in our lives through the Holy Spirit, through the teaching of his word. He is making us spotless and clean. For this reason, there is no need to fast because the bridegroom is among us. However, should we be fasting for other reasons? We aren't given any command to fast, but Scripture has revealed to us that the Christian life does involve fasting. If we look in Matthew 6, verses 16 and 17, it implies that fasting was part of the Christian life. And in Acts 13, we read that the early church was worshipping the Lord and fasting. Fasting is a part of the Christian life. But this sermon isn't about fasting. Our sermon is discovering who Jesus is. Jesus is the bridegroom. The question is, do you see that? Do you see that Jesus, by his grace, came to restore his people to himself? Do you see that Jesus paid a price for his bride? That Jesus died for you? That you may have new life in him? Or does your anger prevent you from seeing this? Does your anger blind you? Cornerstone, how do we deal with this anger? How do we deal with the controversy? How do we reconcile what we hold and believe to be true with what the Bible is actually saying? To answer this, let's come to our third point. That Jesus is the new wine. From verse 36 to 38, Jesus tells us a parable, a story to teach us about himself. No one tears a patch of new garment and sews it onto an old. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch of new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the new wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. What was Jesus saying here? Jesus wasn't talking about clothes or wineskins. He is talking about us and what we believe. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had the Old Testament. Their interpretations of the Old Testament and the traditions of the elders. Jesus then enters the scene and introduces a new teaching. A teaching that amazed the crowds. It was also a teaching that was controversial because it did not match up with what the Pharisees were teaching. What about us? Some of us have been brought up in a Christian family. We know the Bible. We love the Bible. We love Jesus. But there are things we don't agree with. We get angry at God's word because it doesn't agree with our distorted Christian worldview. Or perhaps some of us are first generation Christians. We've been brought up believing what the world has taught us. And then along comes Jesus. We have our lives transformed by Jesus. But what happens? We receive a new teaching, and this conflicts with what we already know. Or maybe we don't believe in Jesus at all because the Bible is completely against what we believe. We are only here because a friend has dragged us along today, or our parents made us come. Whoever we are, the teaching is just the same. Jesus is telling us that his teaching cannot be mixed with the teaching of the world or another religion. You can't add the teaching of Jesus to an existing religion or your own interpretation of Christianity. It's impossible to be a Buddhist Christian, a New Age Christian, or a Christian of the world. We can't sow the teaching of Jesus with the religion of the Pharisees. It just wouldn't work. The fabric would rip. We can't be pouring the teaching of Jesus into our own personal worldview or our own interpretations of what it means to be a Christian. The wineskins would burst. The Pharisees got angry because the teaching of Jesus did not complement their worldview. The question is, are we any different? Cornerstone, we can't in our anger change the teaching of Jesus. We can't have our Bibles in front of us, ripping out what Deuteronomy 6 says about raising children and insert a document on the Safe Schools program. We can't scratch out Genesis 2:24 and write down wrong. See marriage equality. Who of us here is going to scribble out John 3:16 and say, no, Jesus was only a man. There is no such thing as eternal life. We can't chop and change the Bible, explain it away with science, say that it's behind the times and no longer has relevance, or say that it was a cultural thing and no longer applies. So how do we deal with the conflict? How do we deal with any anger we may have towards the Bible? How do we reconcile what we believe with what the Bible is actually saying? We have to remember that this is God's word. That the Bible, every word has been breathed out and spoken by God himself. We can't mix the word of God with the teaching of this world. We can't distort the teachings of Jesus so that it fits in with our own personal views of what we think Christianity is. New wine must be poured into new wineskins. We can't be placing the teaching of Jesus in the old wineskins of my worldview. It just doesn't work. The fabric would rip, the wineskins would burst. Also, when we realize this, we can then start seeing and hearing who Jesus is revealing himself to be. Jesus is the doctor who binds up and restores us. He has come for the sick. He is calling sinners to repentance. Jesus is also the bridegroom. He bought us with his blood. He washes and cleanses us in the word and gives us a joy that is indescribable. How are we going to respond to Jesus? Looking at our passage, Jesus gives us a choice. If we look at verse 39, Jesus says, "And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For he says the old is better." The Pharisees didn't want what Jesus was offering. They preferred to stay blind to who Jesus was. They were content with the old one. What about you? What are you staying blind to? Have you rejected the new wine and continue to say the old is better? Are you going to be happy with your own worldview and deny what Jesus is saying? The choice is right in front of you. Will you be content with the old one? Are you going to take hold of the new?
what do we need to do? Our passage tells us we need to completely take hold of Jesus. First, we need to follow Jesus. We need to turn away from our sinful lives, repent and follow Jesus. Jesus can then restore us and bind up our wounds. He has come for us, the sick, the wounded, and the hurt. Second, we need to bind ourselves to Jesus. We need to embrace this new relationship we have in Him. Allow ourselves to be taught by Him. To have ourselves washed and cleansed through His Word. Being made that spotless and beautiful bride. And third, we need to believe in Jesus. We need to stop mixing the teaching of Jesus with our own deceptions. Or our own worldview. We need to start pouring new wine into new wineskins. Cornerstone, if we stop getting angry at Jesus, if we stop remaining blind to His teaching, and we start realizing who Jesus is, we will have an indescribable joy. Jesus is the doctor who binds and restores us. Jesus is the bridegroom who gives us new life. Jesus is the new wine, and He has given us the truth. Brothers and sisters, ask yourself a question. Am I getting angry at God's Word? Am I getting angry at Jesus? In my anger, what have I missed out on? Jesus is the doctor. Jesus is the bridegroom. Jesus is the new wine. How will you respond to Jesus? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are the doctor who restores us. Lord, we thank You that You are the bridegroom who has given us Your life. Lord, that You are the new wine that teaches us the truth. Lord, we just pray that You continue to transform us through the washing and cleansing of Your Word. Please, Lord, take any anger that we may have towards You or Your Word and fill it with the joy and knowledge of what You have done for us. Transform our lives, we pray. Amen.